Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text is the reading from Mark chapter 4, which was just read. It happened 2 weeks ago. I had stepped away from my computer in order to answer the phone. When I returned, I moved the mouse in order to resume work, and at the first sound, my heart sank. The computer's hard drive began making a noise. Da, 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 da. I had heard it before and immediately knew what later investigation unfortunately confirmed. My hard drive had crashed. I have a love-hate relationship with my computer. I love it when the thing works right, and I hate it when it doesn't work. You don't have to work with computers for very long before something like this happens. Especially when you have problems like this, I hate hard drive problems. As far as I'm concerned, it's a double whammy. First, you have to go through the hassle and expense of replacing or fixing the hard drive. Then you have to reinstall all of your programs all over again and get them configured in the fashion to which you have become accustomed. Yet in the process of reinstalling programs, I was again reminded of how amazing CD-ROMs are. You take this little disc, which hardly feels like anything more than a piece of plastic and certainly doesn't look impressive. Then you put it in the CD-ROM drive, and things start happening. But don't ask me how. All I know is that the box starts whirring, and the screen shows data being loaded at a prodigious rate. And when it's all over, the computer does amazing things. Incredible graphics, or the ability to do wondrous searches in Greek and Hebrew. Our Lord portrays something very similar in our text today, as he describes the kingdom of God using two parables. He doesn't use the example of a CD-ROM, but instead talks about seeds. Yet like the CD-ROM, his parables describe something which in the beginning looks small and unimpressive. In spite of this fact, it remains at work, even though we don't understand how. When the right time has come, this thing that looks so unimpressive in the beginning produces amazing results. In the first parable, Jesus describes how a man casts seed on the ground. Night and day, as the man sleeps and rises, the seed remains at work. It sprouts and grows and produces fruit, even though the man doesn't understand how. When the time has come, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has arrived. In the second parable, Jesus compares the reign of God to a mustard seed, a proverbially small seed. Although it begins out smaller than all the other seeds, it grows larger than the garden plants, with great branches under whose shade the birds can dwell. Jesus tells us through the parables that the reign of God can look quite small and unimpressive, like that tiny mustard seed. He describes the kingdom of God, but as most of you already know, in doing so, he does not refer to a place. Rather, he refers to the reign of God over all that he had made. As the Psalm succinctly put it, Yahweh reigns, let the earth rejoice. Jesus tells us that this reign can look quite small and unimpressive. In the end, Jesus really speaks of himself, because in him the reign of God appeared on the earth. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus commences his ministry with the words, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." Yet, if in the person of Jesus the reign of God had appeared, then we can only describe that reign many times as small and unimpressive. God's reign consisted of a single former carpenter who went about as an itinerant preacher and teacher. This reign of God does not seem to meet with tremendous success. Especially in Mark's gospel, Jesus meets with intense opposition. The religious leaders of the day hound him and contend against him. Before we barely even get into the third chapter, they have already plotted to kill him. An inauspicious start of God's reign, to say the least. Jesus' own town of Nazareth doesn't even believe in him, and their unbelief hinders his ability to do miracles in their midst. His disciples abandon him in his moment of need, and one even denies him. And how does Jesus, in whom the reign of God had appeared on the earth, end up? We find him on a cross, crucified, bleeding and dying like a common criminal. The reign of God is like a mustard seed. Maybe we need to find something even smaller and less impressive than that. Many times the reign of God in our own day can look that way too, small and unimpressive. With frustrating frequency, it looks like Mary. When I arrived at Vicarage, Mary was just entering the mid-stages of Alzheimer's. It didn't take a genius to realize that she and her husband, Jim, needed extra support, and we soon developed a close relationship. There truly was something about Mary, but there was nothing funny in it. From pictures and stories, I learned that she had once been a vivacious and active woman. Now, before our very eyes, she rapidly began to progress into a confused and childlike state. One could hardly bear to see the pain in Jim's face as her condition progressed and the wife he once knew began to disappear. Or the reign of God looked small and unimpressive, like it did last month on this campus when Dr. Schmidt died. A faithful man of God, still with years ahead of him and filled with a desire to continue serving, dies unexpectedly. And at times we are left to wonder, is this what the reign of God looks like? A double line of seminarians outside this chapel as a corpse is wheeled to a hearse? This apparent smallness, this unimpressive nature of God's reign can make us wonder. It can leave us discouraged, wondering whether God is really here and at work, whether he really cares. It can leave us angry, angry at a God who claims to be so very powerful and who at times seems to do so little for his faithful people. Jesus' parables speak to our situation today. They contain words of promise that despite the sometimes small and unimpressive nature of God's kingdom, his reign continues at work and makes progress. Just like the seed that after it has been cast onto the ground grows and progresses, even though the farmer doesn't understand how, so also God's reign remains at work. In a mysterious fashion, the small and unimpressive evidences of God's reign point to the reality of a God actively at work for his people and creation. Jesus didn't heal everyone in Palestine, but the miracles that he performed showed that God's reign had arrived and was at work, reversing the impact of sin. Jesus didn't cast out every demon and unclean spirit in his time, but his actions recorded in the Gospels demonstrate that God's reign had arrived, beginning to eject the spiritual forces of darkness that had occupied this world. We learn that for now, the reign of God takes place in a mysterious and unexpected manner, in the small and utterly unimpressive. The cross of Jesus Christ provides the ultimate proof of this. The great act of God's reign for our salvation occurred in the apparent failure and weakness of Jesus' death on the cross. There, Jesus fulfilled his mission to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reign of God and the person of Jesus Christ become manifest in his death on the cross. It's not something we would expect, but it's something that Mark's gospel makes clear. In this gospel, no human being verbally identifies Jesus as the Son of God, except for one, the Roman centurion overseeing the crucifixion after seeing how Jesus had died. Only the death of Jesus on the cross prompts the recognition, truly this man was the Son of God. In the death of Jesus, we see the reign of God powerfully at work for our salvation. Apparently small and unimpressive? Yes. Mysterious and unexpected? Yes. The reign of God present in our midst? Most certainly, yes. That same truth continues in our day as well. In apparently small and unimpressive ways, the reign of God constantly continues at work in our midst, freeing his people from sin and keeping them firm in the saving faith as they face the difficulties of a fallen creation. Through his word, God delivers forgiveness to us and continually assures us that he remains in charge. Just as Jesus once said to our paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven," so now through his called and ordained ministers, he continues to say, "I forgive you all your sins," through holy absolution. He uses bread and wine, through which he is present in his body and blood, as he delivers the forgiveness won on the cross. Apparently small and unimpressive? Yes. Mysterious and unexpected? Yes. The reign of God present in our midst? Most certainly, yes. And knowing that makes all the difference, even in the midst of the suffering that so often accompanies a fallen creation. This faith in the reign of God sustains us because we have God's assurance that he is already at work, saving and sustaining. He is already at work, and his present action points forward to something even better for his people. In Jesus, the reign of God arrived and continues at work unto our day. We live as the forgiven people of God, and he preserves us through his word and sacraments. God's reign remains at work now, and at the same time, it has not fully arrived yet. For now, he reigns in the apparently small and unimpressive. But it will not always be that way. We live in the now, and we look forward to the not yet, the final fulfillment of God's reign. In the first parable, Jesus spoke of the harvest that takes place when the crop permits. In the second parable, he described how the mustard seed becomes a great plant with branches under whose shade the birds can dwell. Jesus' parables point to the last day, the final judgment, when the risen and ascended Son of Man will return in glory with the holy angels. The harvest will take place when Jesus raises the dead and receives unto himself all those who have believed in him and his saving death and resurrection. Then the kingdom of God, the reign of God, that at first appeared small and unimpressive like a mustard seed, will manifest itself as the great and glorious kingdom that surpasses all others. Creation, shackled by sin, will be freed from the spiritual forces of darkness. And once again, God will say of it, "It is very good." And you and I? Well, we will no longer experience the reign of God under the small and unimpressive. But instead, along with Mary, Dr. Schmidt, and all the saints, we will enjoy God's almighty and visible reign forever as he intended it. We will enjoy the time when Alzheimer's and cancer no longer plague us, when addictions and abuse no longer cast their shadow across human lives, when earthquakes and hurricanes no longer cause death and destruction, when sin no longer plagues God's creation. And then, the answers to the questions about God's reign will have changed. Apparently small and unimpressive? No. Mysterious and unexpected? No. The reign of God present in our midst? Thanks be to God, yes. Now may the Lord, who has begun a good work in us, bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.